How we doing, family? We good? Hey, welcome. We'll ask you this, if you look over and you have any room in your row, if you could scooch, that would be awesome. And scooch is the Greek word for hospitality up in here. And so I do want to, if you're new with us, we are grateful you're with us. We're thankful that you braved the traffic and the long walk and the facility. Hey, it's mornings like this. This is why we've entered a season looking for a new building, right? This is why, is the parking and the room and stuff. And by the way, for those of you covenant members tonight, we have our night of prayer and vision. And we're going to be able to talk to you a little bit about where we're at in that whole deal. So look forward to seeing you. That have signed up for that at 6:30. I would love to say this, if you're new with us today, welcome, and here's what we would ask of you. To let us know that you're here. We'd love to show up at your home around dinner time on Monday night, and just... I'm a recovering Baptist. That's how we used to do things. We just want to reach out to you this week and say we're glad you're here. We're glad you came. And so I think we got a number. If we could throw that number up, maybe you could text the word welcome. If not, I knew I just threw that on you. Maybe at the end of the service. If it doesn't come up, then you'll know that's the Holy Spirit's way of saying no. But we would love to hear from you if you are. And we'll put that up at the end. Also, for those of you who may be new, maybe you're not aware of this. Outside in the lobby, we got a welcome center. We'd love for you to go by there. We got a free gift for you, a Luke journal where you can take some notes through our Luke series and some other stuff to let you know about who we are as Emmaus Church and really a way for you to get plugged in, whether it's student ministry, kids ministry, what have you. We have an incredible kids ministry that is all gospel-centered and Bible-saturated, and we'd love to be in partnership with you in teaching your kids the gospel on Sunday mornings. And then for those of you who may need it this morning, we have our mother and baby room over here where the sermon is in there, and we got awesome comfortable chairs and nice environment for you if you need it during the service. And all that being said, we are in the Gospel of Luke. We've been in a journey now for 20 weeks, 21 weeks, and we right now are in Luke chapter 6 in the middle of a sermon that Jesus is preaching, starting in verse 27. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open it to Luke chapter 6, verse 27 as we continue our journey. If you don't have a copy of God's word, as always, we'd love to give you the gift of God's word. Before you leave here, you can pick one up at the back corner on that shelf, take it with you, and we're gonna put the verses up here on the screen as we walk through them. And again, we've been walking through this verse by verse on this journey, and we continue it today. A couple weeks ago, I actually my wife and I we took our family. We went to Athens to the UGA basketball game, right? Not as good as the football squad, right? But we went anyway, and we had a great time. Matter of fact, Pastor Brian's family was there, and Pastor Brad's family was there, and we're all kind of taking in this basketball game, enjoying it, having a great time. And then eventually, halftime got there. Right, it was halftime. The announcer comes on, the speaker. And he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, now for something you've never seen before." And we're all anticipating, what's going on? All of a sudden, I kid you not, this lady comes rolling out onto the basketball court on top of a 12-foot tall unicycle, okay? And that alone blew my mind, right? Because I don't even know how you ride a normal size unicycle, much less a 12-foot tall unicycle, like huge, massive thing, right? She comes out there on the unicycle. I'm thinking, this is incredible, right? Well, then the announcer comes back on the speaker. And he said, "Now, ladies and gentlemen, this lady will attempt to balance 15 ceramic bowls on her head while she rides this 12-foot tall unicycle." And everybody in the Colosseum explodes. Everybody just cheers and they're screaming and they're going crazy. And you know why they're going crazy, right? Everybody in the Colosseum is going crazy because we all know there's a chance we're going to see some stranger fall off a 12-foot tall unicycle. And it's going to be awesome. Don't play. That's why you be cheering, right? And so we're all going, what's going to happen? And so sure enough, this guy runs out with a stack of 15 ceramic bowls. And she's on the unicycle. And here's how they did it, man. The guy would toss a bowl up. She caught it with her foot while riding the unicycle. And then she kind of steadies her foot. She kicks her foot. The bowl flies up, lands on her head while she's on the unicycle, right? So she does this once. Then she does it again and again and again. She just keeps going. I'm talking 5 bowls and 6 bowls and 7 bowls and 8 bowls. It was amazing. And then here's what I noticed. I noticed that the more she added bowls, the more unstable she looked. She's shaky and right. And so now I'm convinced, I know what's going to happen. There's no doubt about it. She's going to fall right there on the basketball court. She's going to fall in front of thousands of people. And I'm thinking to myself, I don't want my daughters to be scarred by this. It's going to be awful, right? I don't want my daughters to be in counseling one day going to explain your trauma. Well, my dad took me to a basketball game, right? I don't want that. And so I look over at my youngest daughter, Madeline, who's next to me. I said to her, I said, Madeline, sweetheart, close your eyes. She said, wait, what? What? Why? I said, because darling, that lady's probably going to fall. She said, I know, I want to see it. I said, no, baby, I'm telling you, you think you do, but it's going to be better if you close your eyes. You think you want to see it, it's going to be better if you close your eyes. She said, well, why aren't your eyes closed? I said, because I want to see it too. And this is the moment when I was reminded, man, that we have this, you ever notice this? We kind of have this weird, sick, twisted thing inside all of us that sometimes we just enjoy seeing people fail at stuff, right? How many of you are old enough to remember Evel Knievel? Anybody remember Evel Knievel? Some of you are old enough, right? The 70s and 80s, Evel Knievel, the guy, the daredevil guy who would get on a dirt bike, right? And he would attempt to jump over 15 school buses in Las Vegas. It was a nationally televised event, right? And we all tuned in. If you're old enough to remember, we all tuned in. And just be honest, we didn't tune in to see him succeed. The whole reason we watched it is because we're all thinking, how awesome is this going to be when he crashes into a school bus, right? It's going to be amazing, right? There's that weird thing in us. This is why some of the most popular videos on YouTube right now are what we call fail videos. How many of y'all are honest, transparent enough to admit you've watched these, right? Some of y'all, right? Fail videos, and these are video clips of people attempting to do a thing and failing miserable at it. And we watch these things and we laugh and we share them with our friends and we like them, right? Because there's something hysterical about watching a bike jump gone wrong, or there's something funny about watching some poor teenage girl burn out a chunk of her hair with a curling iron, right? And there's something awesome about seeing a guy accidentally drive his car into a lake, and so we laugh, right? Because here's the thing. Failure is funny as long as you're not the one failing, amen? Like seeing misfortune can sometimes be hilarious as long as you're not the one experiencing that misfortune. And interestingly, the Germans, I don't know if you know this or not, I just learned it recently, the Germans actually have a word for this. I'm going to butcher this, but it's a Schadenfreude. And it literally means harm joy. Harm joy. It's this thing inside of us that when we see someone fail at something, we kind of laugh, right? We kind of enjoy watching people's misfortune. See, here's the point, beloved. Listen, there's something in you and there's something in me that often actually enjoys seeing other people experience misfortune, especially if that person experiencing the misfortune happens to be our enemy. Right? If it's your enemy, yeah, there's something awesome about watching my enemy drive his car into a lake accidentally, right? There's something awesome about watching my enemy experience some kind of failure or misfortune. Now, just, you know, beloved, this is exactly what brings us to Luke chapter 6, right? Because here's what's happening. So we got Jesus, and he's preaching a sermon. Jesus came as a preacher. He's preaching a sermon to his followers, to his disciples, and here he is in the midst of this powerful sermon. And as we're going to see this morning, family, Jesus is about to have some extremely strong words, very strong words, about how his people ought to respond to their enemies. So watch this, family. We're in Luke chapter 6, starting verse 27. And for those of you who haven't been here, for those of you, maybe this is your first Sunday here, here's what you got to understand. So this is very important. So Jesus Christ, has the Son of God, has entered into human history, and he's on a mission. You got to understand this. As we're walking through Luke, you got to understand what Jesus' ultimate mission is. His ultimate mission is to save sinners, right? His ultimate mission is he's come to pursue broken people like all of us. And so Jesus has come, and so far in Luke, he's been preaching with authority, and he's been casting out demons, and he's been healing a bunch of sick people. And a byproduct of that, he's got this massive crowd who's flocking to him, and they're around him, and they want to hear him, and they want to listen to him. And so consequently, one of the things that happens because Jesus is drawing these huge crowds is the religious folk of Jesus' day, man, they hate Jesus with a passion, right? The scribes, the Pharisees, the guys who were large and in charge, the religious system, man, they hate Jesus because Jesus is a threat, right? He's a threat to their control. He's a threat to all their influence over the people. He's a threat to all their extra-biblical legalism, right? Because Jesus comes in and he's like, why do you guys have these extra rules that aren't even in scripture? What are you doing, right? And so they don't like Jesus. And so what they begin to do is they begin to plot and scheme how they can get Jesus out of the way, right? And so like a mob in the background, they're plotting, they're scheming, they're planning. Jesus knows this is happening because Jesus knows the heart of everybody. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. He knows what we're all thinking right now at this millisecond, right? And so Jesus, knowing what these dudes are plotting, he goes up one night. He spends all night in prayer to his heavenly Father. And then he comes down as soon as the sun comes up, and he looks out at the crowd of disciples who are all coming to hear him preach, and he intentionally picks 12 different men out of that crowd who are going to serve as his apostles, right? These are going to be Jesus' ambassadors in the world, his representatives in the world. They're going to go out and represent him. He's going to pour his whole life into these guys for like 3 to 3.5 years until finally he's killed. And then here's what happens. After his 12 apostles are finally chosen, Jesus immediately begins to preach a sermon. We started to look at it last week, right? As Jesus begins to preach to his flock, and there's a theme to this sermon, okay? There's an overarching theme in Luke chapter 6 in this sermon that Jesus is preaching. And the theme to the sermon is this right here, family. Don't miss this. The entire theme is this: a follower of Jesus ought to look radically different from everyone else in the world. Like if you look at his sermon in Luke 6, if there's a common theme, that's it. That a follower of Jesus, somebody who loves Jesus, saved by Jesus, is following Jesus and walking with Jesus, has tasted the grace and the love of Jesus, a follower of Christ ought to look radically different from the rest of the world in every way imaginable, man. Different in how we live, different in what we believe, different in how we love people, different in how we spend money, different in how we respond to life's bummers and sufferings, different in what we believe about sin and how we respond to sin, and as we're about to see, different in how we respond to people who act like our enemies. So this is where Jesus is about to invade our space now here in verse 27. So watch this, family. Let's dive in. Verse 27. Love this. Jesus says, But I say to you who hear, love your who, family? And I don't know about you. I have been in full-time vocational ministry now for over 20 years, and I have still not met a single person who has this one as their life verse. Can't find them. It's weird, man. It's weird. I can't, you know, hey, what's your favorite verse in the Bible? Oh, you know, I'm glad you asked. I'm really into the whole love your enemies thing. It's fun, it's easy, and it just sort of comes naturally to me. I love me some enemies, right? I can't find that person. I just can't find the person who has this one in even their top 10. You know why? Here's why, family, because if we're being honest, here's what we have to admit. This verse isn't one of our faves, amen? So we acknowledge that right out of the gate. We, like our flesh, our sinful flesh doesn't like this, but nevertheless, Jesus still says it, right? He says it. And incidentally, family, this actually brings us to our very first point for today, which is this. If you're taking notes, jot this down. Number one, write this down. Followers of Jesus will have enemies. Followers of Jesus will have enemies. Well, that's good news, isn't it? Let's close in prayer. Let's go. I mean, let's start on a high note, right? Followers of Jesus will have enemies. Now, here's what's so fascinating, beloved. Right out of the gate, right out of the chute, what Jesus is automatically assuming right here is that those who know him and worship him and love him and walk with him and believe in him and live on mission for him will have enemies in this world. Notice what Jesus does not say here. Jesus did not just say, hey, if you have enemies, then maybe you ought to try loving them, right? That's not what Jesus says. But instead, Jesus clearly just said, hey, you will have enemies. You're welcome. So love them. That's how you ought to respond to the enemies you have. Now, that being said, we got to do some work here, okay? Because here's one of the dangers that we all are sort of in. Here's where we need to be really careful, family. Sometimes the reason that you have enemies actually has nothing to do with Jesus at all, right? Say it another way. Sometimes the reason you have enemies in your life is because you've kind of been a jerk. Anybody amen? Can I get amen from the sinners up in here, the pagans, right? I mean, can we just own that for a second? So we got to be careful because surface level, we can't just take this on surface level. We can't just go, okay, well, I've got enemies, and so this is how I got to treat them. We have to first ask the question, okay, if I have enemies in my life, why do I have these enemies? Like, why is this person my enemy? We first need to ask that question, right? This is important because sometimes, beloved, the truth is sometimes the reason you have enemies is because, frankly, man, you've been insensitive or you've been hateful or you haven't been trustworthy or you've been impatient or you've been rude or you've been unteachable or argumentative or arrogant or self-righteous or unwilling to listen or unwilling to forgive or unwilling to have a conversation. And then you wake up one day and you're like, huh, I wonder why I have this long line of enemies in my life. Well, maybe, just maybe, it might be because being around you is about as pleasant as putting your head in a wood chipper, right? That might possibly be it. Maybe, listen, we got to consider this for a second. If you have enemies in your life, it could be, I mean, we got to own the fact that we're all sinners, man. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all mess up, right? And so it could be that the reason why you have those enemies is because you've been the one acting like an enemy. In your relationships with people, you've been the one positioning yourself as an enemy. And can I tell you something, family? At that point, like if you do a little introspection and evaluation and you go, man, I've got some enemies and I need to own the fact that the reason I have these enemies is a lot of the problem's been me. At that point, the Christian response is for you to make the first move to seek reconciliation. That's what loving your enemy at that moment looks like. Loving your enemy at that moment looks like, let's go get a mochaccino frappo, or whatever they call them, and let's have a conversation about the fact that I've blown it. And I want to own it. And I want to be honest and humble. And so we got to first realize, before we do any work here, before we look at what Jesus is actually talking about, we got to realize sometimes we can have enemies because of the fact that we've been a jerk. Additionally, family, sometimes, listen, can I tell you, sometimes the reason that we have enemies is because we've chosen to die on the wrong hill in a relationship, right? What I mean by that is this, sometimes the reason why I have an enemy is because I allowed an opinion that I held strongly to become more important than a relationship. Think about it this way. Sometimes, how many of y'all know sometimes if we're not careful, sometimes our own personal preferences, our own sort of traditions that we grew up with, our own political opinions, our own strong opinions on political policies, sometimes what happens is those things become hills that we're all willing to die on. And as a result, a relationship gets broken because we just sort of died on the wrong hill. Think about it this way. For example, for some of you, listen. Some of you, once upon a time, you had a friend. Wasn't that nice? Well, you had a friend. Just had a friend. Once upon a time, you had a friend, but then there came this moment where you decided to have a conversation with your friend about politics. Dun dun dun. Oh, I can already see some of your PTSD, right? Or some of you, right, once upon a time you had a friend and you loved your friend, and then you decided, you know, I got an idea. Let's talk about vaccines. Oh, yeah, that'll go well. And so what happened is this. You decided to do that. And then what happened was this. A conversation became a disagreement, and then a disagreement eventually became a fight, and then a fight eventually became a feud, and then that feud eventually turned your friend into an enemy. All because you decided to die on a hill that you probably should have prayed on instead. Like, probably what should have happened is you should say, Lord, please give me the wisdom and the discernment to know whether or not this conviction that I have, this opinion that I have, is worth this relationship breaking. Be careful. Be careful not to die on a hill that you probably should pray for wisdom on. Do you see the difference there? Right? And so this is where we all need to be really careful, family. And I'm just going to say this and probably get into trouble. But I believe it's true, and I believe it's a word we all need to hear, okay? If the past few years have taught us anything, it's that there are some hills that can be incredibly dangerous to die on, right? And so we got to be careful. Those of us that are in here, we got to be careful. As followers of Jesus, we got to be careful, because sometimes if we're not careful, we don't guard our hearts, we don't stay rooted and anchored in Christ, sometimes we can eventually become more devoted to a donkey or an elephant than we are to King Jesus. Oh, but Pastor, don't you realize that one of those political parties is more Christian than the other one? Okay, well, you know what? Jesus is more Christian than both of them, amen? So, like, we should probably follow him. Let's stick to him. Jesus is more Christian than both of them. Well, Pastor, I don't like that you said that. That's offensive to me. I can't believe that you said that. You're my enemy. Well, gotta love me. Jesus said so. Got him. We get a hug after the service. Here's the point, family. Sometimes we can have enemies for all the wrong reasons. So we got to deal with that first, right? We got to deconstruct some things before we really get into the text of what Jesus is saying. Sometimes we can have enemies for all the wrong reasons, and in those moments, we need to do everything possible to make that relationship right. The move is yours. You make the first move. It's on you. It's your move. But then there are other moments when the reason why you have enemies is because you know Jesus and follow Jesus. In the first portion of his sermon, Jesus just said this. He said, blessed are you who are persecuted because of the Son of Man. Blessed are you who experience pain. All kinds of evil is done against you. All kinds of crazy things are said about you because you love me. And this is what Jesus is now referring to when he gets into this talk about enemies. Sometimes, family, the reason why we have enemies is because we love Jesus, and we believe Jesus, and we trust in Jesus, and we're thankful for Jesus that he saved us from our sins, and we believe that the word of God is the word of God, that it's God's true word. And so we stand with conviction, humility, but conviction on the word of God, and here we stand. We can do no other. And then this is just, it's God, you know, we're convicted by this, and this is God us, right? And so the question now becomes this. Question now becomes, how should a follower of Jesus respond to those kinds of enemies? Like, we're in a lost and broken world where when you trust in Jesus and you seek to follow Jesus, sometimes the world can just oppose you. And Jesus promised that this would happen, right? Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you too. I mean, this is how it works. And so how should a follower of Jesus respond to those kinds of enemies? And just so you know, beloved, this actually brings us to our second point for today. Okay, second point, jot this down. Number two. Listen, Jesus wants me to surprise my enemies. Jesus wants me to surprise my enemies. Here's what this means. I mean, let's just be honest for a second. I don't know if you ever play this game. I play this game often. Here's how I'll say it. So here's what I think. I really believe that if Jesus would have stopped talking after the first 10 words right here, most of us would not have an issue with what he just said. Like, if he did, like, the first 10 words right here, right? It's right here, and he says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. And if he would have just stopped right there, most of us would have been okay, because we'd be like, okay, that's cool. Because that's sort of unclear, and that's sort of ambiguous and foggy, and it's kind of vague, right? And so when it's kind of ambiguous, what we can do then is we can play a bunch of games, right? And we can sort of talk our way out of obeying this stuff, right? And so I really believe if Jesus would have stopped it, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, most of us would have been like, no problem, Lord. No problem. Love my enemies? I can do that. I will be happy to love my enemy in my heart. That's cool. I'll love my enemy. I can do that. I can feel love for my enemy at a very safe, reasonable distance, right? And I know they're out there, and I feel love for them, meaning I don't want really bad things to happen to them. But you know what? I'm good with that. I love my enemy. I'll love my enemy much like I love my crazy Uncle Terry. I love him because he's family, but I don't want anything to do with him because he's crazy, right? I'll be happy to love my enemy. I will love my enemy like I love that guy in my missional community group. I love him because Jesus said so, but I ain't going on vacation with him, right? So what happens is oftentimes what happens is we can go, okay, no problem, Jesus, I'll be happy to love those who can't stand me from a safe and convenient distance. You got it, dude. That's no issue with that. But here's a problem, family. You got to understand that is not at all what Jesus is talking about right here. That's not what Jesus is saying. And we know that because of the entire verse. Here's where it gets hard and difficult and we kind of get bristly, right? The whole verse says this, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Do you see that? That's where it gets us. Do good to those who hate you. Incidentally, family, this actually brings us to the third point for today, which is this. Third point for today, number three, jot this down, family. Jesus wants me to do good things to those who are doing bad things to me. Okay, so let's get down the nitty-gritty of this thing. Here's what's so fascinating to me about what just happened. You got to understand, Jesus is doing something very intentional right here, as he always does. And what's fascinating about what Jesus just said right here is that Jesus just went out of his way to use a very specific Greek word for love right here. The Greek language is fascinating because I got multiple words for love, right? Different kinds of love. C.S. Lewis wrote a great book on this, The Four Loves, and it's fascinating because Jesus, when he says love your enemies, he does not use the word, the Greek word phileo, which is brotherly love, which is kind of the kind of love that we would have for friends, right? We love our friends, the guys we eat chicken wings with and watch football with, right? That guy kind of love. He doesn't use phileo. He also doesn't use the word eros, which is romantic love, the kind of love I would have for my wife. And he doesn't use the word storge, which is natural love, the kind of love you would say you have for your kids or you have for your mom, right? Jesus fascinatingly doesn't use that Greek word. But instead, the Greek word that Jesus chooses to use right here for love is the Greek word, get this, agapeo or agape. And here's what's so fascinating. That love is not the kind of love that you and I naturally feel. It's not the kind of love that's easy. It's not the kind of love you fall into. It's not the kind of love you're talking about when you say things like, I love my husband, or I love my children, or I love empanadas and chocolate cake. It's a different kind of love, because what's so fascinating is that agapeo kind of love, this is the kind of love that, get this, this is the kind of love you have to choose to show. You have to make a willful decision. It's an act of the will. I am choosing to do love to this person. Or another way that we could say it would be this, family, this agapeo kind of love is not a noun, it's a verb. It's an action word, it's a verb. How many 90s youth group kids we got up in here? Remember that cheesy band, DC Talk? Remember that great song, Love is a Verb? Hey, tell me, haven't you heard? Love is a serious word. Hey, I think it's time you learn. I don't care what they say. I don't care what you heard. Love, love, love. Love is a verb, right? That's the kind of love we're talking about. Nobody even clapped at that. Forget that, man. That's some good stuff. That's the kind of love Jesus is talking about. Jesus isn't telling us to love our enemies in our hearts. He's not telling us to, hey, well, just think good thoughts about them and stay at a reasonable distance, right? This is the way that we often want to do it, right? I got an enemy out there. I got an enemy out there. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to love that enemy in my heart from a safe distance while I secretly, quietly hope I never run into them at Walmart. Amen? This is how we think. It's how we think. But instead, what Jesus is actually saying right here, beloved, is this. Listen, a follower of Jesus, here's what it means by do good. Do good. Love, action verb, and do good for those who hate you. What he's saying is this. A follower of Jesus will look for intentional and practical ways to do good things for those who are doing bad things to them. And this drives us crazy. This drives our flesh crazy because think about it. This goes against every single thing we ever learned about how we should respond to enemies. None of us grew up with the culture in the world saying this is the right way to live when it comes to those who hate you. This is the right way to respond to those who don't like you. This is the right way to respond to those who troll you or those who blast you or slander you. None of us grew up thinking this was the right way to respond to enemies at all. Remember back in seventh grade, I had a bully. Anybody else ever get bullied up in here, right? I had a bully. It's a true story. Being very transparent with you. Don't laugh. His name was, I like when you say don't laugh. People are like, ha! Chuck Livingston. Chuck Livingston was, now I'm laughing. Chuck Livingston was my bully, and he was, had a full beard. It's a true story. Seventh grade, full beard, almost 6 feet tall. You want to know why? He was 16. I'm not making this up. 16 years old in the seventh grade. He's the first person in the history of Ballard Hudson Middle School who ever drove himself to school. I'm not kidding. Every morning parked himself in the teacher's lot. 16 years old in the seventh grade. Oh, how his parents must be proud, right? And here's what happened. He existed to make my life miserable. I was in his crosshairs for whatever reason, man. And you gotta understand, like I was a normal size, and I was a normal age in middle school, and I was a normal height in middle school, right? I mean, normal. I was middle school. I wasn't 6'2" like I am now. I was just a little short kid. And anyway, so I'd be walking down the hall, and Chuck would see me, and he'd knock books out of my hand in the hall. Like, what in the world? I remember vividly sitting at the lunchroom table one day eating. Remember those Mickey Mouse head ice creams? Anybody remember those Mickey Mouse head with the chocolate ears? Walked up, ripped the ears were the best part, ripped the ears off, ate it right in front of me. What you gonna do? Right? Ice cream getting his beard. one day we're in the locker room. He picks a book up, man, picks a book, tosses it like a frisbee, hits me right in the eye. Right? And I'm like, wait, finally I got fed up. I was done, right? And so I did what every other guy in here, every other kid would have done in seventh grade when he got fed up with a bully. Went home and told Mom. And I did. I went home and I said, Mom, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I got this old guy drawing Social Security. He's beating me up at school. And I have no clue. I have no clue what to do. Help me. Help me know what to do. You know what my mom said? Here's what my mom said. She said, Anson, you just got to be the bigger man. You just got to be the bigger man, Anson. I'm like, well, that's the problem. I wish I was the bigger man. I would beat him severely, but I'm not. I'm not the bigger man. This is the issue, Mom. So help me understand what to do. Here's the brilliant advice you gave me. Well, just ignore him. Just ignore him. It'll go away. Just ignore him. Is that not the worst advice in the history of the world, family? I mean, that's just, don't give that advice. In what area of life does that ever work, right? Could you imagine that being your philosophy of how to deal with issues when you're an adult, right? I can't pay my electric bill. What should I do? Oh, just ignore it. It'll be fine if it'd just go away when you ignore it. Your power in your house would go away, right? Oh, no, I'm getting pulled over by the cops. What should I do? Oh, just ignore them. They don't mean it. They're good. It's just not good advice. It's totally ridiculous, man. And yet, here's the thing. This is the kind of goofy advice we give in our broken culture about how to deal with enemies, right? This kind of advice we give, this kind of advice we hear, this is what we grew up hearing, right? At best, we heard, just ignore your enemies and they'll be fine. At worst, we heard, well, get even with your enemies. Get even with them. Do what they tell, you know, lex talionis, man, eye for an eye, right? Get even with. So we either hear ignore your enemies or we hear get even with your enemies. But notice what Jesus says, family. It's so fascinating. Jesus shows up and Jesus' message to his followers, to people who know him and trust him and follow him and are saved by his grace, his message to us is not get even with those who hurt you. And his message to us is not just ignore those who hurt you and pretend like they're not a thing and they're all dead to you. But instead, family, Jesus's powerful word to his followers about how to deal with enemies goes like this: do good to them. Do something good to serve and to love your enemies. Anybody else picking up in here that there's no way we can do this without the Holy Spirit? Yeah. That's kind of the point. That's kind of what, spoiler alert, that's you're supposed to get. And now as we get to verse 28, Jesus begins to show us exactly what this looks like. Look at verse 28, family. He's going to show us what it looks like to do good to enemies. He says, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And just so you know, beloved, this brings us to the fourth point for today, which is this. Jot this down, copious note takers. Number four, loving my enemies will cost me something. Jesus tells us to count the cost, right? We're to count the cost. And you got to understand, beloved, loving your enemies is going to, it's going to cost you something. Real quickly, beloved, pay close attention to all the ways that Jesus is telling us that loving our enemies is going to cost us, because he just went through the list. There's a multitude of different ways that loving your enemies, if you choose to, hey man, I love Jesus and I follow Jesus and there's people that mean ill for me and there's people who are against me, and instead of trying to do ill back, I want to love them well and serve them well, there's a number of ways in which that's going to cost you, according to Jesus. First of all, loving your enemies is going to cost you your pride. It's going to cost you your pride. How do we know? Because of what Jesus just said. Jesus just said, hey, bless those who curse you. Bless those who curse you. The person who insults you, respond with a word of blessing, encouragement, kindness. Now, how many of y'all know that requires a lot of humility? Amen? Because my pride and my flesh does not ever want to do that. I mean, I don't want to respond. Listen, here's how I want to respond. If you insult me, I want to insult you back. You blast me, I want to blast you back. I'm not a doormat, for crying out loud. I'm a person with dignity and worth, created in the image of God. So you say something bad about me, I'm going to say something bad about me. Again, this is the kind of stuff we learned in middle school, right? In seventh grade, when some goofy kid walked up to me and said, you're ugly. I didn't respond back with, oh yeah, well, you're good at math. You got nice teeth. No. Listen, you remember the goofy kid walked up to me and said, you're ugly. I piped back with, your mama. This is how the world works, right? You insult me, I insult you. You go low, I go low. Boom. Welcome to earth, right? And so our flesh wants to respond. Our pride wants to respond in this way. And so responding in a way where someone insults you and you bless them, that's going to take some humility. My pride has to die at that moment. Additionally, family, loving my enemy, according to Jesus, did you catch what he said? Loving my enemy is going to cost me my prayers. It's going to cost me my prayer time. Do you see what Jesus said? Jesus said, pray for those who mistreat you. Wow. Hey, the person who's mistreating you, Jesus says, I want you to pray for him. At which point I'm like, cool, no problem. I'll pray for him. What are those imprecatory psalms? Yeah, how about that? I'll pray Psalm 109 verse 8 for him. May his days be few, O Lord. May his children be fatherless. Amen. Hallelujah. Right? You're like, does that fit? That's a prayer, Lord. A lot of therapy going on today. But Jesus is like, no, sincerely pray for your enemies. In other words, the point is this. When you have an enemy, the point is this. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. You're saved by grace. You know Jesus. I'm speaking to Christians, by the way, if you haven't figured it out. You're saved by grace. Jesus got you. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. And instead, begin to feel sorry for your enemy. Because who are we kidding? Let's just be honest. Hurt people tend to hurt people. People who feel blasted tend to blast other people. And so we would need to respond with gentleness because, listen, the kind of enemies that Jesus is talking about here, odds are they don't know Christ. And so if they die in their sin, they're going to hell forever. And so there needs to be a heart of godliness within us that says, man, I care deeply about what's going on inside of this person to cause them to lash out this way. And Lord, would you open their eyes? Lord, would you convict them of sin? Lord, would you show them how glorious and beautiful you are? You see it? Like Jesus calls us, pray for them. Pray for them. Additionally, loving my enemies, listen, loving my enemies is going to cost me my boundaries. It's going to cost me my boundaries. I don't know if you know this or not. We live in a world today where Christians love their boundaries. It's like a warm blanket. I got boundaries. I got boundaries. I got healthy boundaries to keep me healthy. And don't call me after 4 p.m. I got boundaries. Don't text me before noon. I got boundaries. Don't ask me for help on Monday or Tuesday or any day with the word day in it because I got boundaries, okay? And these boundaries are meant to keep me healthy. And so what happens is we love our boundaries, especially when they come to our enemies. I'm really into mental health, so I got boundaries. I'm into self-health, and so I self-care, and I've got my boundaries, and I need to be real careful. And that person over there hurt me. They hurt me, which means they're a toxic person, and I got no space for toxic people in my life because I've got boundaries. And I know that the Bible says you should love your enemies, but that's just the Bible's way of gaslighting me because I got my boundaries, and I need to. I'm into self-care, and I got my boundaries. Listen, I get it. I get it. I get it. But can I tell you something, family? I am so grateful that Jesus did not have a bunch of boundaries set up to protect himself from a bunch of toxic people when he was in the world. Because I tell you something, if he would have, he never would have saved me. I'm the chief of toxicity up in here. And yet Jesus shows grace, right? Notice what Jesus says right here, family. Again, loving your enemy is going to cost you your boundaries. Watch this, family. Jesus says this. He says, if someone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other one to them as well. If someone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other one to them as well. Now, real quickly, let me tell you what this is not saying right here. Because there's some people in the past gotten real goofy with this passage of scripture. This is not saying that if someone attacks you, you don't have the right to defend yourself. That's not what this means. Additionally, this does not mean that if you're a woman in an abusive relationship, you should just stay there. Well, Jesus said, turn the other cheek. So here you go. Listen, Jesus is not doing marriage counseling at this moment. You got to read the Bible in context. Who is Jesus talking to right here? He's speaking to his disciples who he just said, if you suffer for my sake, blessed are you. And he's about to send them in the world to represent him. And so you got to understand this, family. When Jesus says, if someone strikes you on the cheek, turn the other one to him as well. What he's actually saying there is this right here. And by the way, this requires some historic knowledge. In first century Israel, the ultimate insult was a slap across the cheek. Matter of fact, it always came with the backhand, right? Always reminded of the guy in The Princess Bride, right? And that was the ultimate insult. And so what Jesus is saying here is this, contextually, what he's saying to his disciples is this. He says, listen, and this is so important for us to understand. He's like, listen, sometimes you're going to seek to serve your enemy, love your enemy, do good for your enemy. And in the midst of that, they're going to hurt you again. And when that happens, don't tuck tail and run. Be willing to re-engage. Keep showing love to your enemy. This is, again, this takes the Holy Spirit. Nothing in our flesh wants to do this. And finally, family, loving your enemy is going to cost you your resources. We talked about it last week, man. About 15% of everything Jesus says in his teaching is about money. And here it is again. Notice what Jesus says in verse 30. He says, verse 30, give to everyone who begs from you. Give to everyone who begs from you. By the way, Jesus is not saying give to anybody who asked you for $20. Right? He's not saying that. I mean, if that happened, we'd all be poor. What he's saying is that word begs means they're legitimately suffering. They're legitimately in need. That's what that word begs means. Give to anyone who begs from you. And then watch this. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. In other words, family, loving your enemy will cost you resources. See, in other words, if your enemy has a genuine need, you ought to be willing to meet that need. But they're my enemy, but you know Jesus. Give generously to your enemy. But here's the problem, man. We got to own the tension here, because the reality is that everything in my flesh and everything in your flesh is resistant to this. This is why this is nobody's life verse, right? This is why this isn't anybody's top 10. We're resistant to this, but Jesus' powerful message to those of us in here who love him is this. Hey, listen, when it comes to how you treat the people who wrong you and blast you and slander you and post nonsense about you and seek to do you harm, when it comes to how you respond to people like that, don't follow your flesh, follow Jesus. Follow the path of Jesus. And now we come to verse 31, and Jesus is about to drop a bomb on us. Watch this. Check this out, family. Verse 31, and as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Wow. And this verse is so powerful, we have a nickname for it. Anybody know the nickname? The Golden Rule, baby. The Golden Rule, right? This is what we teach our kids, right? Do to others what you would have them do to you. Some of you husbands are in here going, yeah, man, if my wife and kids have figured that out, life be good. No. It's your move. You make the first move, right? So we can't look at the Golden Rule and go, yeah, if everybody else around me would figure that out, the world would be a better place. And this is, the spotlight's being shown on us. Now here's what's so powerful about this. You got to understand, man, before Jesus showed up on the scene, nobody had ever said this. It wasn't until Jesus showed up that this was ever said. In fact, the closest that anyone ever had come to saying this right here was an ancient rabbi named Hillel. But the way he said it was different. It was sort of close, but it was different. And here's why. So the ancient rabbi Hillel had said this. He said, get this, he said, don't do to others what you would not want them to do to you. Now you see the difference? He put it in the negative form. Don't do to others what you would not want them to do to you. So if you're like, hey, I wouldn't want a dirt clod thrown at my face. Okay, don't do that to that guy. And then Jesus shows up and turns it all on its head. He said, no, this isn't just about not doing harm to people that you don't want to harm you. This is far more radical than that. The kingdom of God is far more radical than that. Who God is and God's heart is far more radical than that. Here's what it's about. Jesus shows up and Jesus is like, no, here's how my people ought to live. Do things for others that you would want them to do for you. Do things for others that you would want them to do for you. See, here's what's fascinating. Hillel's version is me-focused. How do I avoid pain? Jesus' version is outward focus. See, here's what's really significant about teaching of Jesus, right? So you got to get this, man. We live in a world that's fallen, man, and sin is real. And listen, Jesus said the enemy is here in the world, and the fact is the enemy lies all the time. And every time the enemy speaks, he's just spewing lies out of his mouth all the time. And so we're surrounded in our fallen culture, where sin, the ripple effects of sin are everywhere, man. We're surrounded by lies every single day of our lives, right? And one of the lies, I don't know if you've paid attention to this, one of the lies that we are inundated with in our culture all the time is a lie that goes like this. It's a lie that says, hey, listen, you know what? You know what the problem is with the world today? Here's the problem. The problem with you is you don't love yourself enough. You need to love yourself more, then all your problems be okay. You need to love yourself more. That's the issue with society. That's why people are depressed and sad. You need to love yourself more. And if you just loved yourself more, you'd be all right. Family, can I propose something to you? Listen, pose this. The problem with the world today is not that we don't love ourselves enough. The problem is we love ourselves too much. Every single day, man, we're obsessed with us and what we want and what we desire and what we want to do and what we want to keep and what we want, right? And then Jesus comes along and Jesus' message is, no, stop focusing on you. Start focusing on others. You love yourself too much. How about you spend some time loving some other people, including your enemies? And then how about you spend some time looking at other people, including your enemies, ask yourself this question. Man, how would I want to be treated if I was that person? And then do that thing. You see how radical this is? Family, listen, here's what Jesus is saying. This is what it looks like to be Christian. See, to be Christian means more than just, well, I agree with that list of doctrines and statements of faith. Listen, yes, statements of faith and doctrine are really, really, really important, right? But the reality is, to be a Christian means to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And because of our hearts, our new hearts, man, have been turned from stone into flesh. And now the Spirit of God lives inside of us. We walk in obedience to Jesus. And sometimes it looks really radical. So radical, in fact, that we start to look at everybody around us, including our enemies, and go, man, how would I want to be treated if I was them right now? And then we do it. Is this not how Jesus lives, by the way? Nailed to a cross, and as he's being nailed to a cross, cries out, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We're like, yeah, but that was Jesus. But then in the book of Acts, in the early chapters, the martyr Stephen, filled with the Spirit of God, being martyred, being killed, being stoned to death right there, says, Lord, forgive them. This is what it looks like. How would I want to be treated if I was that person right now? And then we do it. And then verse 32, watch what Jesus says. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Now here's the thing. The world thinks it's all big and bad and cool and awesome and charitable because it says, hey, yeah, you should love people who love you. You should do good things for people who do good things for you, right? But Jesus is about to expose that veneer. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. Do you see what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying, listen, here's the problem. If you only love people who love you back, big deal. Even Hitler did that. Even Stalin was kind to people who would show kindness to him and his little circle, right? There's nothing distinctly Christian about only loving the people who love you. There's nothing distinctly Christian about that. Jesus, like, even people who don't know me, like, operate that way. And then look at verse 35. Watch verse 35. It says this. Well, I'm on chapter 7. Here we go. Verse 35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Now watch this. And your reward will be what, family? Great. Your reward will be great. And incidentally, this actually brings us to the fifth point for today, which is this, family. My future is in God's hands, not my enemies. Some of us right now, we're internally, like, we're hearing this, we're freaking out, man. We're freaking out because we're thinking to ourselves, hold up. An enemy, by definition, is someone who's hurt me. An enemy, by definition, is someone who has sort of wronged me or betrayed me or wants to blast me or wants bad things for me. And then Jesus says for me to actively love my enemies. So here's the problem. What if I seek to show love to my enemy and then I get hurt again? Well, Jesus never promised that you won't get hurt again. Follow this. Somewhere on the line, the question is not, will I get hurt again? The question is simply this. Whose hands is my future ultimately in? Is my future really in the hands of God? And if it is, Can I trust what he says about this issue? Jesus never promised that if we take the risk of loving the people who mean us harm, that we'll never get hurt again. What Jesus does promise is that if you do live this way, there will be a reward. Well, pray tell, Pastor, what is the reward? What is it? I'm not that smart. Jesus never tells us exactly what the reward is. He doesn't tell us. Maybe the reward is you're living this way, you're going to love your enemy, even though they're blasting you and mean ill for you. Maybe the reward is there can be conviction of the Holy Spirit on their lives. That's exactly what God's going to use to open up their eyes to Jesus, to soften their hearts towards the gospel, and they're to repent and believe, and their life and eternity is going to be changed forever because of the fact that you showed Jesus to them. Maybe that's the reward. Or maybe the reward is someone else around you in your proximity is going to see that radical way you're living because they know how your enemy's been treating you, blasting you, and they're going to see your approach towards that, and they're going to be so impacted by that, they are going to be convicted of sin and drawn to trust in Jesus, or they're going to repent, and they're going to begin to live that way because they haven't been. Maybe that's the reward. Or, maybe the reward is something that you'll receive in eternity in heaven. Listen, he never tells us. All I know is that that word right there, reward, in Greek means reward. And Jesus says that if you live like this, if you love the people around you who are your enemies actively, you will receive this reward. And then finally, look at what Jesus says. He brings it home. Look at verse 35, family. Check this out. Verse 35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. Watch this. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. You see how Jesus reflects it back to our Heavenly Father? Don't miss what's happening here. If you do this, Jesus says, people are going to see that your sons, your children of the Most High. They're going to see it. And this brings us to the final point for today, family, which is this. Number six, jot this down. Number six, when I love my enemies, I look just like my dad. When I love my enemies, I look just like my dad. Now listen to me. How many of y'all in here who are parents ever had somebody tell you, your kid looks just like you? Anybody ever had that? Come on. You said, somebody looked at your kid and said, man, your kid looks just like you. Your kid is crazy. That's uncanny. It's like mirror image. Your daughter looks just like you. She looks just like you. Bald, short, angry scowl. It's amazing. It's like, man, it's a fitting image, right? There's a family resemblance. This is how it works. There's a family resemblance. Now watch this, family, because this is exactly what Jesus is saying happens to us when we love our enemies. He's like, hey, when you listen. Believer, listen, when you live this way, that's how people know you're children of God. This is what Jesus is saying. Hey, the evidence that you're a child of God is not in, well, here's the theology I give mental assent to. No, it's that changed life. It's that radical way of living that the Spirit can only pull off where you so radically love the people around you who have treated you like garbage that people go, man, only God can do that. Only the Spirit of God can do that because nothing in humanity in this fallen world can pull that off. And that's how people know that you're children of God. Listen to me, family, listen. When you show mercy to your enemies, when you speak a blessing and encouragement over people who have just like, they just run their lungs raw, cursing you and slandering you. When you do good things for people who do bad things to you, when you are kind to the ungrateful and the unmerciful, it's in those moments when you look just like your Heavenly Father. She looks just like you. God, he looks just like you. It's in those moments when you love your enemies, when you look just like the Lord. Because think about it. What does the gospel say to us? Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Let's throw it up on the screen. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Here's the gospel. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still what, family? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, translation, once upon a, I don't know where you are tonight, but listen, I'm talking to Christians right now. I don't know where you're at right now with the Lord in your spiritual growth or whatever, but if your faith is in Jesus, here's what I still know about you. Once upon a time, you were an enemy of God, man. You were God's enemy. Friendship with the world, James says, is enmity with God. And you loved the world and you hated God and you were walking away from God and you lived your own life. You chose your own way and you weren't into God at all. And you didn't care about him. And you're just living for you because you were a sinner, right? But you know what God did? You know what God does? God surprised his enemies. He surprised his enemies because even though all of us deserve wrath and hell forever, right? Even though Ephesians 2 says we're all by nature objects of God's wrath, God surprised his enemies because he sent his one and only son, Jesus, into the world. And here's Jesus right now preaching about what his followers look like. And the reason his followers look like this is because that's what he looks like. And that's what our Heavenly Father looks like. Jesus came into the world. God sent him into the world, surprising his enemies. And what happened, man? We see right here that God did good things for people who only did bad things to him. Jesus lives a perfect life of obedience that none of us would live. And then Jesus goes to the cross, is willingly betrayed at the hands of men. Nobody took his life. He laid it down on his own accord. And then he took spikes into his hands and feet and a crown of thorns into his skull and a spear thrust into his side. And he bled and he died for you and for me. You know what that means? That means it cost God something to love his enemies. It cost him something. And he willingly paid the price of his one and only son. Jesus died on that cross for you and for me. And then he came out of that grave on the third day, defeating death, hell, and the devil, and humiliating the principalities and the powers of darkness. And then what happened, man? Because of the fact that if you turn from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ, your great God and Savior, here's the incredible promise. The Holy Spirit of God comes into your life, into your heart, and enables you to love your enemies the same way God does. You see it? You say, I can't do this. I know. I can't either. The Holy Spirit can. Christ in you can. So here's what I want you to do right now. First of all, this. If you're not a Christian in here today, here's what I want you to do. Trust Jesus today. Well, that's a big ask. I know. It's got big reward. Trust in Jesus today as your great God and Savior. Turn from your sin and trust in Jesus. Say, Jesus, come into my life and save me from my sin. And then talk to a pastor today. Myself, Pastor Brian, Pastor Brad. Go to one of these prayer warriors. Going to be back by the cross in a second. Tell us about your decision. Fill out a card in the seat back in front of you. Drop it in one of these crazy boxes by the doors. Let us know. We'll call you this week. We want to talk about what it means to trust in Jesus. If you say, I don't even know where I stand with the Lord and I want to know where I stand with the Lord. Trust in Christ today. Let us know because we want to talk to you and shepherd you. That's the first thing. The second thing is that I'm talking to those of you who, that's sealed for you. Your faith is in Jesus. You repented of sin. Here's what I want to say to you. Before we go to these tables, we're about to go to these tables and participate in communion and worship the Lord, repent of sin. I want to invite you to do something right now. I want to invite you to right now picture in your mind the face and the name of someone in your life that right now you would classify as an enemy. Just picture them right here in your mind. Some of you are like, that's easy, Pastor, it's you. Not me. Can't be me. Somebody else. Who is that person? Picture in your mind a person that you would classify as an enemy. Now, here's what I want to challenge you to do and invite you to do as your pastor this week that I think would be helpful in obedience to what Jesus is saying here. I want to invite you to do this first and foremost. Would you today, with the Holy Spirit's help, would you be willing to move that person from your hit list to your prayer list? Because right now they're on our hit list. And by our hit list, I mean, you know, that they're dead to me. We're done. We're good, right? Would you be willing to move them from your hit list to your prayer list? What would happen if for the next 30 days, listen, for the next 30 days, you committed to pray for that person by name for 30 days? What might God do? Even if it's just in your own heart. For the next 30 days, you're willing to pray for that person by name. And not may their days be few. Lord, I just really pray that you draw near to that person. Maybe somebody doesn't know Jesus. Lord, would you soften their heart towards the gospel? I pray that their eyes would be open, Lord, that they would see that you're beautiful, you're wonderful, you're satisfying. Maybe it's a Christian who's blasted you and treated you unmercifully, and just like, Lord, would you grant him repentance? God, please, would you be kind to him today? The second thing I want to invite you to do is this. Would you be willing to do good? And what I mean by that is, like, would you be willing to, like, think of one practical good thing that you might do for that person or for an enemy at some point in the next 7 days before we're back here again next Sunday? But maybe it's just a kind email. Maybe it's a gift card at Chipotle. Maybe just out of the blue with a card. Would you be willing to step out and do good? Would you be willing to do those two things? Now listen, here's the deal. I can't promise you that if you do that, it's gonna go well. I can't promise you that if you do that, you're not gonna get hurt again. I can't promise you any of that stuff, but here's what I can promise you, because Jesus promises it. I can promise you this. If you do that, you're gonna look just like your daddy. Let's pray together, family. Maybe you want prayer. Maybe there's something that Holy Spirit is convicting you about. You'd love someone to pray about. Maybe the Holy Spirit has even shown you today that you got enemies because you've sort of acted like an enemy in some areas of your life, and you maybe want to pray about that. Maybe there's something completely different happening in your world, in your life right now, that you want prayer for. I'm gonna invite you to go back and see one of our prayer warriors in the back near the cross during this next song. And for those of you who know Jesus and love Jesus and follow Jesus, these tables are set for you once again this week as we just remember the good news of the gospel, that while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. And what a blessing it is every single week to return to this table, to abide near the table, the Lord's table, where we take the bread representing the body of Jesus that was nailed for us on a cross, and we take the cup representing the blood of Christ that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Make us whiter than snow. Forgive us completely and absolutely. We take it and we eat and remember the good news of the gospel. We're able to give thanksgiving for the fact that we serve a God who relentlessly pursues his enemies and loves his enemies. And it cost him something. A God who does good things for those who do bad things to him. And the proof of that is in Christ. So Jesus, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that every single time we return to your word, we are reminded each and every week that we can't do this stuff on our own. We can't. And yet you set the example for us, and you promised the Holy Spirit to come into our lives to empower us for radical obedience. And some of us today are grieving your Holy Spirit. Some of us today are walking in disobedience to you. And I pray that you grant us conviction of sin. We come running back to you, God, and there'd be repentance. Because some of us right now, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. The fact is, the Holy Spirit lives in the hearts of believers today to empower us for obedience like this. So God, show us what that looks like. Give us wisdom and discernment. Would you help us to want to walk in obedience to you? We thank you, Jesus, for the cross. We worship you now. We pray it all through your matchless name, Jesus. Amen.